Good morning, and once again, welcome. It is good to see everyone here as we are assembling together on this final Lord's Day of the year 2010. I guess a lot could be said about those things that have been accomplished throughout this year, and I, as always, am honored to have been a portion or a part of your lives, and that you've invited me into your lives, and the opportunity that I have to share with you something that I hope will help us as we prepare for our home in heaven when this life is over. For those of you who are visiting with us today, we are also grateful for your presence. We are glad that you're here, and we do invite you to come back at every opportunity that you have to do so. The lesson that I have prepared this morning is a continuation. In actuality, it is a conclusion to a study that I began a number of weeks ago dealing with the subject of Islam. It's actually been 7 lessons, including this one, dealing with this particular subject. And as I pointed out at the beginning of this particular subject when we did this, I presented it for a number of different reasons. Among those reasons is so that we will have a better understanding of what this particular religion teaches. We hear so much about the subject of Islam in the religious world today, and if we are to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear, we not only need to be aware of the Word of God, but the better informed we are concerning the teachings of various false religions, the better prepared we will be to engage those individuals. And of course, dealing with the subject of Islam, because of the events that have taken place over the course of the past few decades, and hardly a month goes by that you don't hear something about a threat that's associated with some extremist fringe group often associated with the religion of Islam. And thus that causes individuals to be afraid of Muslims, or perhaps to stereotype them in a way that we need to be careful before we do that. So it is with that in mind that I have tried to present some lessons to give us at least an introduction to this particular religion. We talked about the history of its beginning with Muhammad. We've also talked about some of the things that they teach. We've talked about misconceptions that Muslims have toward Christians, just as Christians have misconceptions toward Muslims. We've talked about their tenets of faith, that is, their tenets of belief, the 5 pillars upon which Islam is based. We've talked about various other doctrinal teachings. We've examined the Quran and compared it to the Word of God and shown that the Quran is incompatible with the Word of God, that is, with the Bible. That is, they cannot both be from God because of the way that they contradict one another as to the very nature of who God is and the things that they teach. We've talked about the God of Islam, Allah, and contrasted Him with the God of the Bible. And that is one of the key points of distinction that shows that they cannot both be the same religion or based on the same God. And we've talked about various other things. Last week we examined the subject of jihad, or the inner struggle, which is the belief that most Muslims have concerning that particular subject. But we've also talked about the history of violence that was associated with the establishment of Islam. But we also noted patterns of violence in the Christian world, the so-called Christian world, and how that is sometimes used to justify their conduct. And of course, we show that that is contrary to the teachings of the Bible. Now, in our lesson today, as we bring this study to its conclusion, I want to talk about teaching Muslims. Perhaps you have a Muslim friend, and the first thing I want to tell you is, don't be afraid to become friends with somebody who is a Muslim. That is the way that you would be friends with anybody in the world. You know, of course, understanding, you should never put yourself in a circumstance to where you are unequally yoked with unbelievers, to where you are at a disadvantage where unbelievers are concerned. But nevertheless, Muslims, like anybody else, have souls. And that soul is going to spend eternity somewhere, and if they do not come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ and have their sins washed away, they will be lost for all eternity in hell. And that's why it's important that we give consideration and try to teach a Muslim, just as you would teach your neighbor who is a member of some denomination, or even one who is not a member of any church, someone who professes not to believe in God. If you have opportunity, you need to do everything that you possibly can to try and convert those individuals. And I'm going to tell you right now, the more time that you spend trying to learn about what others believe, it's going to help you in trying to teach them. And in the process, it ought to strengthen your own faith as well, and your confidence in the Word of God. And that's one of the goals that I've presented in this particular study. Now, we ask the question, how do we teach a Muslim? You want me to summarize this lesson in one sentence? It's with the truth. You have to know the truth, and you have to live the truth. And as one preacher said one time, shall we stand and sing? Because in reality, that's the point. You have to know the truth, and you have to live the truth in your life. And I want us to understand that as we talk about some things more specifically applying this today, I want you to realize that this lesson is really more broad than the other ones that we've discussed. We've been specific in dealing with Islam, and there are some things we're going to mention today concerning the religion of Islam, but understand that the principles that we are going to apply in this lesson today apply to anyone that you have opportunity to teach. For example, if you are to try to teach a Jehovah's Witness, or if you are to try to teach a Mormon the truth, you need to give consideration to these same principles, only you would change those things which are specific toward Islam, and you would apply them toward the beliefs of one who practices Mormonism, or one who practices the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses, or a Baptist, or a Catholic, or anything else. So keep that in mind in this particular lesson. It's a very helpful lesson in actually reaching the lost. And the first point that I want us to give consideration to is that you need to learn everything that you can about Islam, or whatever that particular religion is. Understand that knowledge is something that is always, always helpful. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 30, that's the way the New King James Version reads. You know, it's interesting, it says there, he who wins souls is a wise individual. And of course, when we see that sometimes, the way that we approach that verse is we think to ourselves, well, that actually means that you're a wise person if you go around winning souls. Well, there's some truth to that, but also consider this from another standpoint. Have you thought about the wisdom which one has can apply not only to the result of winning souls, but also the conduct that one is engaged in trying to win souls? As a matter of fact, the New American Standard Version actually reads, he who is wise wins souls. And when you think about it, there's truth to that. The more you learn, the better prepared you are going to be to defend what you believe, and also to teach someone whatever it is. So if you have the opportunity to study with a Muslim, I recommend that you learn as much as you can about it. That you find some resources that will help you to understand the religion so that you do not misrepresent what they teach. So that you don't pigeonhole them into what you hear in some internet email, which often is filled with half-truths, and it's almost always prejudicial, or that is, it has a slant that's designed to just prejudice people against some particular group. So, learn about what the religion actually teaches. And I've tried to use some resources as I prepared this particular study to try to be as forthcoming as I can. If I said anything in error, it has not been with that intention. I've tried to be, as one would say, as fair as I possibly can in presenting this particular subject. Some of the resources that I have used are from those who have actually converted out of the religion of Islam. And so they would know what to do. So learn as much as you can about this. And know where to find what you need. And I can give you a list of resources. Probably I'm going to write some of these down to make them available. Some good resources to help you understand these things on the internet. And also in books. But in addition to learning everything you can about what they teach, it's also important that you learn what you believe. You need to know it. And that sounds obvious, but is it? Could you really defend your faith? Could you defend why you believe in Jesus Christ? Could you defend why Jesus died on the cross and what the significance of His blood is? Could you show how that it has a bearing on salvation? I'm going to tell you right now, a Muslim, one who is intellectual, one who is a critic of the Christian faith, he's going to know about that. And that's one of the things he's going to challenge you on. And quite often, as we pointed out early on, Muslims are often critical of Christians, and one of the arguments they make is Christians are ignorant. And in many instances, they're right. Not always. But quite often, they talk to those who profess to believe in Christ who can't even defend their own beliefs. And if I cannot defend what I believe, I've got a problem with myself that I've got to resolve before I even worry about anyone else. Intellectual critics thrive on their ignorance. That is, the ignorance of others. And, you know, we understand as Christians in Ephesians 5 and verse number 17, you're told there, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That applies to this religion. That applies to any religion. Anything that anybody believes, if you are to be willing to convince them, you have to know the Word of God for yourself. That's why you need to study. That's why you need to read the Bible. That's why you need to live it in your life. Now, some of the suggestions that have been made that are specific to studying with a Muslim is that you emphasize the love of God. And we've actually talked a little bit about this. Remember when we talked about the Quran and we talked about the teachings of the Quran concerning their God? The God of the Quran is impersonal. There are a couple of passages that says that He loves, but they apply to only those who believe Him. The God of Islam hates everybody who's not a Muslim. He set against them. As opposed to when you read in scriptures, God loves everyone. Now, He doesn't like what you do, but God sent Jesus to this earth to die on a cross because He loves everyone. Jesus died to give everybody an opportunity to be saved. And if you could understand the love of God and you emphasize the love of God, that's a concept that many Muslims just haven't thought about. They see God as impersonal. And they see God as not one who's very affectionate and loving and caring. And that is something that is appealing to understand that God really cares about you. And He cares about you individually. And you also tie that to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, emphasizing why Jesus died on the cross, that He did it for Himself. And you can show, you can demonstrate how Jesus died and why He died on the cross using passages such as Isaiah 53. And the reason I say that is, like Bruce pointed out this morning before the Lord's Supper, written over 700 years before it happened. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't coincidence. You can use teachings like that to help emphasize how what the Bible teaches is the only hope that we have of salvation when this life is over. But can you do that? Do you have the ability and the confidence to do that? Maybe as a new convert, you may not have the confidence to do that, but what if you've been a Christian for years and years and you still can't do that? Who has the problem? If you want to be able to teach a Muslim, one thing you have to be able to do, or anybody, is you have to know what you believe yourself. But there's something else that you have to be able to do. And this is extremely important. And I want to say that this applies again to anybody that you're studying with, no matter what it is. You need to avoid polarizations. If you have a friend who's a Muslim, don't call him a terrorist. Don't call them a supporter of terrorism unless they demonstrate that they are. Are there Muslims that are terrorists? Yes. Are there Muslims that are supporters of terrorists? Yes. Are they a larger percentage maybe than Christian terrorists? You know of any Christian terrorists? There were a few of them. We actually talked about it last week. You know, those that bombed abortion clinics, that's a quote-unquote Christian terrorist. Of course, I'm using, they're not really Christians. When the Catholics engaged in the Crusades, they engaged in terroristic activities. They were Christian, quote-unquote, terrorists. They were wrong. They were violating everything Scripture says. Don't call somebody a terrorist that's not a terrorist or a supporter of terrorism if they don't prove that they are. You build a wall that's going to be impossible to tear down. And avoid prejudice. Avoid insults. You know, sometimes, you ever hear somebody call somebody a raghead? You know, talking about a Muslim because of the turban they wear? That's obviously prejudicial, it's hateful, and it's insulting. Don't call them Mohammedans because they don't like that. You know what the equivalent of calling them a Mohammedan is? It's when somebody calls us a Campbellite. You like that term? You know better than that. You know that we're not Campbellites. They don't like that term. Don't use it. And what I mean by that is if you want to teach them, and isn't that your goal? They've got a soul. And you have an opportunity. Make sure you use it wisely. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, you're told there that love suffers long and is kind. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely. Going around insulting people just because you can is rude behavior. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 29, Paul said, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Don't let corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. Insults will get you nowhere except the need to repent. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, you read, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." And that's just a few passages. Avoid things that will polarize you. Avoid things that will build a wall that will make it more difficult for you to be able to be an influence and to teach. And even more than that, avoid things that will build a wall where somebody else who wants to teach them will not be able to because of the wall that you have built. Okay, right now we have enough problems as it is without Christians building the walls themselves. And what I mean by that is Christians, as I pointed out, by many Muslims, especially the extremists, have already stereotyped us. So don't add to that. And the simple answer is, be a Christian. Be aware of things that are offensive if you're studying with a Muslim. And the things that I'm going to mention here are taken from a book entitled Unveiling Islam, An Insider's Look at Muslim Life and Beliefs. And this is from somebody who was converted out of the Islamic faith. Two Caner brothers. Number one, shaking with the left hand. I mentioned this earlier. Don't extend your left hand. You may do it with well intention. Every once in a while I'm walking around here, I've got something in my right hand. I might extend my left hand and you know I mean nothing by it, but I want to extend a greeting. That's an insult to a Muslim. They use their left hand for personal hygiene. That's why, in case you want to know. And so it's an insult when you extend that to them. Another example of that is calling them brother. And you know, this is something we need to understand, and I hope we do understand this as Christians, that we don't misuse that term spiritually. But an intellectual Muslim, one who understands the Islamic faith, he doesn't want a Christian calling him brother. You need to become brethren in Christ before you do that. Another example, respect their customs. It is the custom of Muslims generally that when you enter their home, you take your shoes off. Do it. If you're invited into their home, and by the way, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go into their homes if you have that opportunity. Go in there, but be complimentary as much as you can without compromising the Word of God, obviously. And all of these things, you've got to keep that in mind. I know somebody will come say, oh, you didn't say without compromise on this point. You know I mean that. You never, ever compromise the Word of God. But respect their customs if you're invited into their homes. Eat what is set before you. And if you invite them into your home, now there's an idea. You have a friend that's a Muslim, will you invite him into your home? If you do, be aware of things that are offensive to Muslims. They don't eat pork. They don't eat lard-based foods. They don't eat shellfish. They don't eat alcohol. Hopefully that's an easy one for us. But those are examples of some things to give consideration to in your home. Other things you might consider. Don't be confrontational in your discussions. And what I mean by that is don't too quickly start engaging in arguments with an individual. And this is something I think we need to think about with anybody that we're discussing the Word of God with. As religious discussions develop, you're going to have time to discuss your differences. But the point here is that you work up in your teaching to where you have an opportunity to do some good. And we need to apply that in everything. We need to realize that we're trying to win souls and not arguments. There are some people who what they want to do is they want to win arguments. And they're willing to destroy somebody as long as they win the argument. It's about winning souls. And that takes patience. And here's another one some might not want to hear, but it's the truth. Avoid being political and patriotic, especially using arguments that are offensive. Now, I suspect that there are Muslims that are patriotic, and what I mean by that is, in America, you probably have some patriotic Muslims who love America as much as you do. But we need to be careful when we bind our political views and political statements that have the potential of being offensive to others. We need to avoid that in trying to teach the gospel to the lost. Why build a bridge that doesn't need to be there in the first place? You know, when I study the Bible, something I have learned is that God doesn't care what country you're a citizen of in order to be saved. I'm going to tell you something else. I don't think God cares what political party you're a part of. Now, I realize I can get in trouble there because you're going to say, well, what about the immorality of this one? Well, obviously you don't support immorality. But my point is your salvation is not dependent upon your political affiliations in a country. And you don't have to bind those political opinions on everybody else. Quite often it becomes offensive and quite often it's rude. And it's detrimental to trying to teach others. And we need to consider that with everybody that we're around. Don't defend sinful conduct. That's obvious. At least it ought to be. As I said, the Crusades were a direct violation of the Word of God. In the name of God, the church was killing people. That's sinful. And you know, you could add to that. It was actually pointed out to me last week. There's actually a greater example of that. And it's in America. You know, all of our missions are a result of the conquests, Catholic-sponsored trips would come over here, and their goal was to convert the natives. And they did it the same way that Muslims converted Northern Africa with a sword. They forced people to either believe or die. The Inquisitions were designed by the Catholic Church to force people into submission to God. And you either submitted or you died. And they would torture you severely to get you to convert. I'm sorry, that's not what the Bible says. Nowhere in the New Testament do you find that in the life of a Christian. Don't defend it. So when a Muslim comes to you and says, well, you know, this is what history shows Christians, quote unquote, did, say, yeah, you're right, they did it. And as I said, that's it. And they're going to burn in hell unless they repented. Agree with them. Same thing is true when they talk about immoral behavior and various so-called Christians who tolerate all kinds of immorality in our society. Whatever the ungodliness is. Agree with them. It's wrong. That's not what the Bible says. And here's another consideration. And that's to think about the price that a Muslim is actually going to have to pay if they obey the gospel. You're sitting down and you're studying with a Muslim. You realize that if they obey the gospel, there's a good possibility that they're going to be excommunicated by their family. And depending on where their family may actually want to kill them. That's not an easy decision to make. And so if you're aware of that, perhaps you will be more compassionate and patient in studying with them. Here's another thing. Point out what's good. Find a good place to begin where we are in agreement. They believe in one God. So do we. Of course, there are some distinctions to make there. But the point is we're not a polytheistic religion. They believe that we're accountable for what we do. So do we. You know what? I'm kind of closer to a Muslim on that than many of my denominational friends. You know, they say it don't matter what you do. You can't be lost. Muslims teach you got to live your faith. I believe that. The Bible teaches that. They have some good moral standards. Better than some of my so-called denominational friends. Compliment them. Begin there. You know, when you look in Scriptures, isn't that some of the things that happened in Acts 17:22? Paul is speaking in Athens. He says, I noticed all these idols. You're religious. So let's talk about religion. In Acts chapter 8, 30 and 31, when Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch, he asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except someone explain it to me? He began at that very verse. So let's start right here. Find a place of common interest and begin there. And that's where you move forward from. That'll be helpful in studying. Now here's another thing that we also have to keep in mind. That is, we have to be a godly example. I cannot stress this enough. You have no chance of converting someone if you're not living what you ought to be living yourself. And we know that. We have to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We have to let our light so shine before men that they will see our good works. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12? He said, you let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. And he described every aspect of his life in word and conduct and faith and love. You be an example. Friends, we have to be examples first. And that means a lot of things as a Christian. It means you've got to love them. They have a soul that's going to spend eternity in hell if they don't repent. Love them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies. Love. We've got to love people. And we've got to understand what that means. And we've got to live it. You've got to be kind. Be kind toward others. Every Christian is expected to live his life with kindness. In 1 Thessalonians 4:12, you read that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. You walk properly toward them. You don't treat them hatefully. You don't say things that are going to ruin your opportunity to try and teach them. As Paul said in the book of 1 Corinthians, he made the observation in 1 Corinthians that he became all things to all men, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, that he might win some. We need to think about that. That's where these examples come in here. Be patient. Be patient. You know, if this applies to a Muslim, does it? Like anybody else, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's true with anybody. So we've got to be kind. And we need to be patient with them. Patience is, as the saying goes, a virtue. Patience is something we need. And it's described in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 6. Long-suffering as a part of what we describe as the Christian graces. We need patience within our lives in all that we do. God expects us to be patient. As I said, realize what a Muslim has to give up in order to become a Christian. Realize that you may have to repeat something over and over and over. You may have to repeat something 10 times before they get it. Be patient. We need that with everybody as Christians. So just live the Christian life and it will help you. It's where you begin to be able to teach. You begin with your example. It comes before anything else. And in addition to that, you need to be able to be prepared to defend the integrity of the Bible. We've already established that with Muslims, this is absolutely essential. Because they believe, as we've pointed out, that while the Old Testament and the New Testament are the Word of God, they describe them as the Word of God so far as they are accurate. In other words, they believe that they have been corrupted. And that's why the Quran supposedly came along and set things straight and told the accounts the way that they were actually supposed to be. And so they argue against the Bible and its integrity. As I've already stated, beginning next year, and it's going to be a few weeks, but I'm going to begin a study of lessons where we're going to talk about the integrity of the Bible and show how we can rely upon the Bible as the Word of God, both internally and externally, and how we can rely upon our Bible in the English language, and how we can see that it is reliable and it is the Word of God. And it hasn't been corrupted. And what we have is not merely a copy of a copy of a copy. You need to understand that if you want to discuss with a Muslim, because you're not going to have an opportunity to open your Bible until you can prove to them that what the Bible says is the Word of God. Now, three crucial passages, and again, this comes from Unveiling Islam, that you need to keep in mind that are helpful is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. I'll just kind of mention these. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. So do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. That's an important passage in understanding the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you have to understand that to relate to a Muslim how the Old Testament and New Testament are related to one another. And one didn't just throw the other one away. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All Scripture. The use of the word Scripture or inspiration that is used there, meaning God breathed. That's a passage that emphasizes that what we have before us is the Word of God. And then you have 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, and this is a passage that talks about prophecy. Knowing verse number 19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That emphasizes how what men said came directly from God. So these are passages that we need to understand, and they're helpful in emphasizing the significance of the Bible. And while you're at it, don't hesitate to quote the Bible. I realize that you may run into a little bit of an obstacle as you're quoting the Bible, but my point in saying that is whether they like you quoting the Bible or not, the truth is, you better believe in the Bible if you're going to try to teach them. And if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, act like you believe it's the Word of God. Quote it. Quote it as if it is the Word of God. With confidence. They need to see confidence. They need to see that there's no doubt as to what you say. No hesitation that you believe this is from God. You need that. You need that attitude. And then the final observation that we make in our lesson is you pray. You know, you don't go to anybody without the help of God on your side. Don't leave God out of your opportunities to teach others, whether it's a Muslim or your brother in Christ who has become unfaithful and needs to be brought back. Or somebody else. Don't leave God out of the picture. Go to Him in prayer. Ask for wisdom with faith as you are praying to God. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 3, you find Paul requesting prayers so that God would open doors. Pray to God to open a door for you. Be specific. If there is somebody that you want to teach, pray to God to give you opportunity to teach that individual. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul requests that the brethren there pray for him, that the Word of God would run swiftly, that it would be effective, and that God would be glorified, and that His Word would be glorified, just as it is with you. Pray to God that His Word be glorified. And then go out and act on it. Now, these are some things that, as I've mentioned this morning, as I said, they apply to anybody that we're trying to teach. And with this, I bring this lesson and this study to its conclusion. And it is my hope that in these things that we will be prepared to teach Muslims or anyone else that we have opportunity to try to win to Christ. May that be our goal in all that we do. And thus I ask, are you prepared to defend your faith? That's what this is all about. The lesson is yours.